Amos, chapter 5, verses 14 through 24. If you would like to follow along, it can be found on page 854 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. God of shining splendor, your voice makes the earth tremble in wonder. Overshadow us with your spirit so that we may hear your word and live as faithful disciples and covenant people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now from Book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 14 through 24. We listen for the word of God. Seek God and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus said the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares thou shalt be wailing, and all the streets they shall all say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and those skilled in lamentation to wailing. In all the vineyards thou shalt be wailing, for I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, for you who desire the Lord, desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this morning, I know that was not the passage you were expecting on Transfiguration Sunday. This morning is a few things. As we've mentioned earlier and talked about a little with the children here, this is the day in the liturgical calendar called Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. We read and we heard with the children the story of the sudden glory of Jesus showing up on that mountain, and then just as suddenly everything's seemingly back to normal, and it's no longer bright shiny Jesus but just regular old Jesus and his same old worn and dusty clothes, and it's time to leave, and so they head back down off the mountain. But this year, we are also, we've been in a sermon series, and we are now in the closing weeks of this series on what Presbyterians have called the great ends of the church, these great aims or purposes of the church. As we've been saying, basically, the why of the church. Why are we here? Why does God say we're here as part of this thing we call the church? And so in the Presbyterian, in our heritage, there's six of them. And so far, we've looked at four. Do we remember what they are? Do you remember what the first one is? Proclaim the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. Do you remember what the second one is? Shelter and nurture and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. All right, how about the third? The maintenance of divine worship, and last week, the preservation of the truth. And today we come to the fifth one, the promotion of social righteousness. And so instead of a radiant story of Jesus up on the mountaintop shining with all the things of glory and beauty, right, if not also with a trio of dumbfounded disciples, I made us listen to a particularly rough and prickly passage from the prophet Amos. Trudy, I know this was your first time jumping in. Thank you for reading that passage. Sorry about that.
That's okay.
It does end, perhaps you notice, it ends on a high note of sorts, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But it's kind of a hard road to get there, isn't it? This is a passage that is filled with wailing and cries of, alas, alas, because, God says here in Amos, those of you good religious folk who think you want the day of the Lord to come, the dazzling glory and beauty of it, really? The Lord asks us, are you sure that's what you want? Because if you really knew what that meant, listen, God says through Amos, all you're crying out for that is like running from a lion only to run into a bear, or thinking you're running into the safety of your home only to be bitten by a snake once you get in there. Basically, everything you think you know and want, when it happens, it's all going to be completely upside down, turned on its head, and not at all what you think. And so even this culminating high note comes with a tinge of, so be careful what you wish for. Because the Lord says through the prophet Amos, because let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so even this high note, right, well, it's not talking about a gentle babbling brook of nice, polite niceties, right, like something out of a Thomas Kincaid painting. No, this is a never-ceasing torrent of justice and righteousness cascading down, churning and frothing and sweeping over everything in its path, even carving out a completely new landscape. And the problem, the Lord says, the reason there will be wailing and cries of, alas, alas, the reason your songs are just noise, your offerings found worthless, and your assemblies of worship unacceptable, the reason, the Lord says, just as he says throughout the biblical prophets, the reason is that for all of our theological orthodoxy, for all of our religious acts of worship, and even getting our liturgical days just right and the right colors and everything, if you've neglected righteousness, if you've neglected justice in your land. You know, as we came to this great end of the church about the promotion of social righteousness, I struggled with what scripture passage should serve as our text. And so there are some others that we've kind of smuggled in elsewhere, right? Our call to worship has a little hint of that. And the scriptures around our time of confession this morning. There's one I considered, a great one from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. We looked at this, our Faithful Conversations group last Sunday evening looked at this passage. They were these instructions to the exiles in Babylon, how to live faithfully in the world where they are. And the image Jeremiah gives is about what sorts of communities you're cultivating wherever it is that you are. And it ends with a call to seek the peace. The shalom is the word there. The shalom of the city, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its peace, in its shalom, you will find your peace, your shalom. Shalom is more than just about the absence of conflict. It's the full flourishing of all creation. Shalom is what happens when lives and communities are engaged in a corporate life together that is just and righteous. Any number of places in the prophets, or even in the life of Jesus, the song Mary sings when she's with her cousin Elizabeth about this child that she's pregnant with, or Jesus' opening sermon in Luke's gospel, quoting Isaiah and saying, it's about him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim, quote, the year of the Lord's favor, which was a reference to the law in Leviticus, about the Sabbath of Sabbath years, the year of the Lord's favor, the year when all debts are released and forgiven, when all social, economic, and political circumstances that have been built up are reset to the equity the Lord originally gave. Right? Or even Jesus' proclamation in Matthew 25 we looked at last fall, that however we treat the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, the alien, and stranger is how we've treated him. Or in the early church, the book of James, for example, declares that true religion is about how those on the wrong end of all our social structures are treated. See, shot through all the law and the prophets, the gospels and the scriptures to the early church is this thread that the life of faith is not and never has been just a me and Jesus sort of thing. And neither has it been a spiritual life other than and separate from what's going on in the communities in which we find ourselves. And so this prickly Amos passage, where we see in very stark terms all of this come together in the forefront. In the prophetic context of 8th century BC, when this was the time of Amos, prophets like Amos and countless others, a repeated refrain is that the religious people haven't cared for the poor. In fact, they've been complicit in a society whose corporate institutions and mechanisms over time have tended to favor the rich over the poor, and letting people go hungry, mistreating the foreigner and alien in your land. Legal judgments have become more dependent on the wealth of the accused than the facts, and on and on and on. These are the indictments of the prophets. In short, institutions and structures have begun to violate the very image of God born by each and every person, and have become at odds and even actively pushing against the very type of world God has intended, a world of flourishing and shalom for all people, and indeed all of creation. No wonder the twin indictments of from the prophets were things like that and then idolatry. They saw them together. And so in the prophetic tradition, in the literary ways of the day, Amos ends here with what's called a parallelism, a rhyme, not of sounds, but of ideas. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That though here in the church world, we are usually quite okay using language like righteousness, right? That is a good religious word. But then we get a little nervous and uncomfortable when words like justice start to show up inside the church, right? At least churches that are demographically and historically like ours. Other demographic traditions, the historic Black church traditions, for example, are much more comfortable with this. But for a lot of us, righteousness sounds like a good religious word, but justice, that starts to sound a little like a political agenda. The problem with that, though, is that in both the ancient Hebrew world and the ancient Greek world, the world of the law and the prophets and the world of Jesus and the early church, both those words, righteousness and justice, are deeply and intimately related. The Hebrew word usually translated as righteousness is this word tzedakah, and it means righteousness, but carries with it not just the kind of personal moral sense we often think of, right? So-and-so is a very righteous, a very upright person, but also carries with it a corporate community social sense as well. Are things right in the community? So it overlaps with the Hebrew word often translated as justice, this word mishpat. They overlap. And in the ancient Greek world of Jesus and the New Testament, the word most often translated as righteousness throughout the New Testament is this Greek word dikaiosune, which is the word for righteousness and the word for justice. And so here, those concepts don't just overlap some, they lay right on top of each other. That it is always personal and corporate. Far, far more times than not, when you read the word righteousness or any of the related words in the New Testament, you can substitute the word justice right on in there. So for example, when Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," his dikaiosune, "and all these things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his justice." It's the same word. And so this Amos passage puts them right there, showing us that they rhyme. That in God's economy, in God's kingdom, there is no place for separating out your religious life and your communal corporate life. There is no saying that we can proclaim and promote spiritual righteousness while ignoring or disregarding what we are proclaiming and promoting in all the structures of our social life together. Righteousness is not just about you or me as an individual, though that's certainly a part of it, right? Are we living a morally upright life? That's a deeply important question throughout, but it's also about, are you and me and we supporting, advocating, working for a just community, a just society? Or are we complicit in or indifferent to, either by our actions or lack thereof, by our contentedness maybe and how we are personally doing in our various communities, but are we also therefore complicit in unjust injustice that is going on in our society? According to the law of Moses and the prophets and to Jesus and the early church, that is equally an important religious question. And it is intertwined with the personal, but it's not just that. It's not just if you see somebody who is hungry, do you give them some food? But also, are we as the church, as the people of this God who has said these things, are we also promoting, advocating, working for a society, for communities where things are set up better and better for the hungry to be filled? The unhoused to find housing, the stranger to be welcomed, the persecuted to be lifted up, the imprisoned to be dignified, the lonely to be visited, the sick to be made well, the least protected to be sheltered, and the marginalized to be invited in. The Rhode Island Food Bank, for example, whom we support and have for years and we work with to feed people who are hungry and food insecure, in their most recent study of hunger and food insecurity in Rhode Island noted it wasn't just about needing more people to hand out food, but that there are some ways that we structure and organize policies around, for example, schools and funding and things like that that would go a long way towards addressing hunger in our communities. Look, the point here is not to say that the Bible has definitive policy stances on this issue and that issue or every issue, but it is to say, first, that those questions and the ways we navigate them as the church, they matter. And that speaking to and into these issues of our social life together, our communities, the structures in which we live and move, and promoting and working for a righteous and just society in that is not separate from, it is not other than, it is not a diminishing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is, in fact, it is making sure that we grasp it in all its fullness and facets. It is intimate to the gospel, the good news, and it is part of allowing the fullness of the gospel to shine through. And for when we think and act otherwise, it is to miss a vast and foundational theme running through all of Scripture. It is to miss the profound message of God as creator, a purposeful and joyful creator of this world, this material world, the world declared good and indeed very good, and the creator of us, not as fundamentally spiritual souls just trapped for a time in a less than desired material world, but us, as fully embodied creatures from and of the dust, created with all our needs of food and shelter, health and fellowship and communion with God and with one another, and all that goes along with that. And that even that was declared good, right? Genesis 1 and 2. Or to think, when we think and act otherwise, is to miss the fact that in neglecting or negating the fulfillment of those things, we are working against God's purposes. To think and act otherwise is to miss the profound message of God as Savior and Redeemer. That Jesus came not as some sort of wispy spirit, but as fully human. And that salvation and redemption is not an escape from, trappings of a physical material world, but rather it is intimately tied to resurrection. Easter, we begin the season of Lent that leads us into Easter. Right? It is intimately tied to resurrection, not just for Jesus, but for us because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're wondering. And not just for us, but for creation itself. Romans 8, for example. It is a renewed and made new heaven and earth. It is not being whisked up, up, up and away, but rather it is a kingdom coming down into. And it's a city. The image at the end of Scripture is a city, a communal, corporate life together in God. Revelation 21. For us to think and act otherwise is to miss the profound message of God as sustainer and the fellowship, the koinonia of that. God always working in and through the very real human, private and public, individual and corporate circumstances of this fully embodied, connected life that we live in. The promise of the gospel is not escape from. But it is redemption, renewal, recreation. It is resurrection of. So it should be no surprise that a fundamental purpose and aim and reason of the church, a purpose of those of us who follow the God of the incarnation, the Word made flesh, of those of us who are a resurrection, Easter, proclaiming, risen, Lord, worshiping people, that a purpose of the very community that is claiming to be formed, guided, empowered, and filled by the very Spirit of the bodily resurrected Lord. It should be of no surprise that a purpose of such a community as that is to work for and to promote in this very world, in all the necessities of its very good created physicality, to promote a world that is characterized by justice, a world of God's shalom, a world full of and embodying and manifesting God's wholeness and flourishing for the whole of what God has made. Creation as intended and us as image bearers of the Creator. Christ redeeming that very image in us that our sin has clouded over. Us representing God to God's creation, cultivating and working for the flourishing of God's creation, and that includes all that makes it up, systems, structures, people, and peoples, the way God intended. And so this end, this purpose, this aim, this reason for the church to be here, this thing Presbyterians have called the promotion of social righteousness, promotion of social, how we are together, righteousness, having to do with community, right? That's just another way to talk about justice. To think we can proclaim the gospel for the salvation of humankind without this is precisely what Amos is getting antsy and prickly about. Because it would be to hold on to and hold out an inadequate, anemic even, gospel. Because it misses the fullness of what God is actually up to in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so I know I'm a little long this morning, but just to bring it back around, the calling of the church is not just about all those things of mystical awe and splendor and those wonderful, right, mountaintop spirituality moments, but that even that, those moments, are intimately intertwined with how we bring that with us. The point of the mountaintop was not to set up camp and stay there to escape from the things of the world, but rather it was to get a greater vision to then carry with us into this world. It is so we can once again get up and go, and follow Jesus into his work in the world, teaching and proclaiming, yes, but also healing, feeding, welcoming, calling out that which impedes all of that and promoting that which flourishes it. And all of this not in spite of who Jesus is revealed to be, but precisely because of and even strengthened by the very fleshed out fullness of who Jesus is. That's what Amos and his fellow prophets were getting at. That's what Jesus was calling his disciples into, and that's a facet of the very reason the church exists. That's who we are called to be. And to miss this is to miss the power of the incarnation. It's to skip over the word of the Lord spoken through the prophets. It's to ignore the bodily resurrection of Christ and his promised return. It's to severely limit and constrain the call to love our neighbor as ourself, right? As was once said, justice, social righteousness, just is what love looks like in public. And so let's let this aim of the church, let's let this good news of who we are and who we are called to be, let's let it challenge us. Let's let it orient and reorient us. Let's let it change and shape us, that we may be a fully embodied good news of the gospel people and promoting nothing less for all people. Friends, may it be so. Amen. Let's sing. Let's stand in body or in spirit and sing hymn number 434 in the blue hymn book. Today we are all called to be disciples.